For too long, I've wandered. For too long, I've roamed. I've looked for fulfillment, but found no home. My heart, my soul grieving. I've struggled with believing, buying into all of this deceiving. And the lies keep pouring in. They told me I'd be okay. If I made enough money at the end of the day, if I got that promotion, if I got that new car, if I got that house with that dog in the yard, I'd be fine. But they lied, 'cause somewhere inside, I'm empty. I need more than what I have, and I'm not even looking for material things. I've had enough of that. I need something deeper, something realer, something that's more than what I'm feeling, 'cause right now, I'm lost.
That right there is the cry of our culture. There are people all around us who need and want more than they have. You know, not more material things. They just need more. Because the people that we see all around us, they're unfulfilled. So many people unfulfilled. They're just empty. And what's so unfortunate is that so many times they keep turning to the same things that didn't satisfy them in the past to somehow satisfy them in the future. Even though these things that they turn to, they didn't once satisfy them, they keep thinking. Maybe you've been living your life thinking that some of the things that you've been pursuing in your life, that they haven't satisfied. But you keep thinking somehow, next time, in the future, somewhere out there, these things are going to satisfy you. Just keep pursuing them. Guess what? I want to let you in a little secret here. That's probably not going to happen for you. If they didn't satisfy in the past, they're probably not going to satisfy you in the future. Well, today, we're going to wrap up this series that we've been in for a number of weeks now. Do we really need God? And I am absolutely convinced, and you would expect me to say this, but I am absolutely convinced that yes, yes, absolutely, we need God. God, you need God in your life. And yet I realize that for some of you, the God that you grew up hearing about, the God that you were exposed to in your early years, or maybe even into recent years, has let you down. For some of you, the God that you've heard about has caused confusion in your life. And we've talked in this series about these four different versions of God that it's okay to stop believing in, because the reality is they never really existed. But we grew up hearing about some of these gods. And in fact, some of you, a lot of us probably latched on to some of these fake versions of God about the same time that we were hearing about Santa Claus, about the tooth fairy. But when we started having doubts, and we started having questions, our childhood faith couldn't handle the adult questions. And we started asking people questions about it. We asked our pastor, our priest, you know, our youth leader, our parents, whoever it was that we asked. And a lot of times they weren't able to give us much of an answer. And so we were just kind of left struggling as a result of that. We talked about this guilt God. Some of us, we grew up thinking that's who God was. He was this God who just tried to control us through fear and guilt. It was all about don't this, don't that. It was all about shame and guilt in our life. But as we look at Scripture, what we discovered is that that's not God. God is the God of blessing. He is actually the God of forgiveness. Get this, He is the God who is for you. He's the God who is for you. And we talked about what I referred to as the bad boy God. This is another one of these versions of God that some of you were exposed to as you were growing up. This is the God you were hearing about when somebody said to you, you know, if you do that, God is going to get you. You grew up hearing that God, if you did anything wrong, that God was going to like zap you with lightning. You know, you're done. You're fried, you know, for that. This is a God that was an angry, vengeful, vindictive God. God who just arbitrarily punished and judged people. And some of us, we read certain scriptures in the Old Testament, especially, and it seemed to validate that view. But as we looked at some of the scriptures in context, what we actually discovered was that God is a God who is patient. God is a God who is slow to anger and abounding in love. And then we talked about the anti-science God. Some of us grew up with this sense that if we were going to believe in God and really follow God, that we just kind of had to put our brain in neutral. Just kind of like commit, you know, intellectual suicide in our life. Because we grew up hearing that God and science, they just couldn't really coexist. So just believe. You know, just have faith. You know, don't ask so many questions. Don't try to figure it all out. Just believe. But the reality is God and science can coexist fine. In fact, good science points to the wonder and the grandeur of who God really is. And then we talked about this bodyguard God that some of us heard about, or we heard something that led us to believe that this is what God was like, that he was this God that was supposed to protect us. It was supposed to make sure that nothing bad happened to us or anybody that we loved or we cared about in our life. This was a God that was supposed to make sure that life was just smooth sailing for us. But when that isn't what our life turned out to be, and we started facing challenges and disappointments and heartache and losses in our life, for some of us, that just really messed us up. We said, God, started saying, "Why, God, why are you allowing these kinds of things to happen to me? God, I'm trying to live my life for you. Why aren't you answering my prayers the way I've been asking you to? Why did you allow this loved one of mine to die? God, why did you allow my marriage to fall apart?" And for some of us, and that created a major crisis of faith. But nobody claims that God exists because there is no pain and suffering for those that follow him. God doesn't claim that. Jesus never said that. In fact, Jesus was very honest, and Jesus said, in this life, you're going to have trouble. You're going to face challenges. You're going to face heartache. You're going to face disappointments in your life. It's kind of, we talked about this difficult issue of pain and suffering. We said that what God does promise, not that it's going to be smooth sailing, but what God did promise is that he would walk with us, that he would be there through whatever it is that we go through in our life, and that he would give us the inner strength that we need to face those things, and that ultimately those who put their trust in Jesus will live with him in heaven, where there is no more pain and suffering and heartache and disappointment. What I hope is that throughout this series that you have realized that there are answers, that Christianity is intellectually defensible. And I hope that you've realized that if you walked away from God, or if you pushed God out of your life at some point, you've just been kind of drifting spiritually because of one of these versions of God, and you walked away from God, you pushed him out of your life unnecessarily, because these versions of God, these brands of God that some of us locked onto, they're not the real thing. They're just caricatures of God. And as we've gotten shedding light on these different gods that aren't even really gods, it's helped us get a little bit more insight into who God really is. In the coming weeks, we're going to come back to this idea, and we're going to move into a new series entitled, Who is God? And we're going to dive deep into some of the key attributes of God, of who he is, because if God is real, if God is there, then we need him, and we need to know who he is. We need to get to know him personally. And so what I want to do today as we wrap this series up, is I want to point you to Jesus. Because you see, Christianity didn't begin with something that people believed. It began with something they saw. And then they believed. And this is really, really important. I mean, this needs to be like an anchor for your faith. So I want you to write this down. I want you to think about this. And in the coming days, Christianity didn't begin with people believing something. It began when people saw something. Okay, Christianity didn't begin with people believing something. It began when people saw something. Then they believed. You see, Christianity isn't just about having faith for the sake of faith. It was after the resurrection of Jesus that people believed. Okay, but it was the result of people seeing Jesus alive. You see, after the crucifixion of Jesus, nobody really believed that Jesus was the Son of God. I mean, he died. I mean, they're thinking this whole gig, I mean, this thing's over. And his closest followers, I mean, they're defeated. They're depressed. They're down in the dumps. They're scared. They're confused. What's going to happen next? And then Jesus comes back to life. And things take off. And these guys that were depressed, they were down, they were defeated. They're hiding behind closed doors. All of a sudden, man, they just come to life and they start proclaiming Jesus, not because they believed something, but because they had seen something. They saw that Jesus was alive. And all of a sudden, when they realized Jesus is alive, they start proclaiming. I mean, like never before, their lives were transformed and they start proclaiming boldly, courageously, that he's alive, that he can forgive, that he can give life meaning and purpose, that he can actually give people eternal life. That's what happened. All of Christianity rises or falls on this event, on Jesus and him coming back to life. So the place to begin is with Jesus. If you want to know God, if you want to understand God, look to Jesus. That's the place to start. And read about Jesus. Get to know him. Go to John. John, it's like 30, 45 pages. One of the Gospels, one of the accounts of the life of Jesus. And just start reading. Ask yourself the question, what can I learn about God through Jesus? What can I learn about God the Father through God the Son? And just compare it to the things that you heard growing up. What did I learn about Jesus? Before Jesus' crucifixion, I want you to look at what he said to his closest followers. John chapter 14, you don't need to look it up. We're going to throw it up here on the screen. I want you to look up a scripture in a little bit. You don't need to look this one up. John 14, beginning in verse 7, Jesus said, talking to his closest followers, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. He's saying, when you really, really know me, he's saying, when you really know Jesus, you'll know God. He goes on and says, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. But Philip, one of his followers, said in verse 8, said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. He's not getting the connection between Jesus and the Father. Jesus answered verse 9, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? And here's the punchline. This is big. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So if you want to know and understand God, what you need to do is you need to look at Jesus. What we need to do is we need to understand Jesus and what he was about. So if you want to know God, so if you want to know what God is like, watch what Jesus did. You want to know what God is like, watch what Jesus did. Write that down. That's the key. We've got to look to Jesus if we're going to come to know God. Now, Some of you may have grown up in an environment somewhat like mine. I grew up in a very religious, spiritual environment. I went to church multiple times a week. I went to church on Sunday morning growing up, went to church Sunday night, went to church Wednesday night, went to church a lot of times on Saturdays. We had a special service on Saturday nights. Other times I was there. I mean, I was a part of so many things. As I was a teenager, if they were doing work at the church building, I was there painting. I helped carry bricks, mix concrete, just all kinds of things the whole time. Learning about God, learning what Jesus did on the cross, learning all these different things. But early on in my life, I realized that just going to church, just my parents' faith, wasn't enough. Just because my parents were Christian, because they believed in God, that wasn't enough for me. I realized that I needed a personal relationship. I needed something more than just that. Maybe you grew up going to church all the time, going to Mass all the time, learning about God, knowing about God. But what you need to understand is that there is a big difference between knowing about God and actually knowing God. Have you ever come to a point in your life where it wasn't a deal where you just knew about, where you just attended, where you showed up, you were about all the religious stuff, but you actually encountered God through Jesus? There's a guy in Scripture that grew up in that kind of environment. Very religious, very spiritual, knew all about God. But the reality is, until he encountered Jesus and his life was changed by Jesus, his life was empty. His name is Paul, the Apostle Paul, we know him as. And look at what he said. And all this, all that we're talking about right now, this is just set up for where I want to take you today. But look at what he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. The Apostle Paul, this religious guy, said, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, when he talks about the flesh, he's talking about putting confidence in himself, putting confidence in religion, in his religious accomplishments and in what we've done in our life. He says, if anybody else has put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he lays out kind of his religious resume. He says, circumcised on the eighth day. I mean, this is a big deal in the Jewish religion for their baby boys to be circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, which was a very respected tribe within Israel. A Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, which was the strictest Jewish religious group. I mean, they meticulously observed all of the religious Jewish traditions. It goes on in verse 6 and says, as for zeal, persecuting the church. I mean, this was a guy who is so serious about what he believed that he was actually persecuting people who followed Jesus because he wasn't making the connection between God and Jesus. And so he's out there persecuting people who are followers of Jesus. And it says, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul's this incredibly religious guy, but he didn't get the Jesus thing. But in the next few verses, he goes on to say that once he came to know Jesus, everything else became like garbage in comparison. Look at this, on down in verse 8 of Philippians 3, he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And that little word there, garbage, in the Greek, the original language, means dung, like animal poop. I mean, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about manure. So he's using a very strong word to say, in comparison to knowing Jesus, everything else in my life is garbage. It's dung. Material things, pleasures, religious things, religious traditions, it's all nothing. It's all garbage in comparison. And get this, in comparison to Jesus, it's all garbage. So today, what I want to do is I want to look at a section of a letter that this guy, the Apostle Paul, wrote to the Christians in a city by the name of Corinth. Now understand that at this time when he's writing it, they didn't have the Bible as we have today in one volume that you could just open up and read about God and read about Jesus. What they had at that point was just word of mouth It was people who had been eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection that were telling others about how Jesus had come alive and transformed their life. And then those people were telling others. And then every so often there would be a letter that was sent to one of these cities where there was a gathering of followers of Jesus to help encourage them and challenge them and add clarity as to who Jesus was, what Jesus had done in his life. And that's what this letter was. It was a letter of encouragement to them. And so I want to look at this 2 Corinthians because this is the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth. And if you've never taken the time to really look and reflect on this section of this letter, you need to immerse yourself. You need to pull away. You need to take some time and just marinate in these verses that we're going to look at today. Beginning in verse 14, it says, "For Christ's love compels us." Now, Christ, the word Christ means Messiah. It's referring to Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus who is God in human flesh. And at his core, he is love. In fact, when John, one of Jesus' closest followers, looked back on all that he knew about Jesus, knowing that Jesus was God, he said, "God is love. God is love." John said, I've been with Jesus, the man who introduced us to the Father, and the best I can put it is he's love. God is love. The essence of God is love. And what it's saying here is that love compels us. That love drives us. It gives us the strength, the confidence, the motivation to live for him and to live like him. And that love is to be the distinguishing mark of those who follow Jesus because it reflects, love reflects the very nature of God, the very nature of our Heavenly Father. So it goes on then, "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all," talking about Jesus, "that in his love he died for all of us." And that, don't go past this too quick. That's how much God loves you. That he allowed his son to come into this world to die for you and for me. I want you to know, I love you guys. I love you. I really do. Some of you, I don't even know that. Well, I love you. I don't love you that much, though. I don't love you enough to allow one of my kids to die for you. But let that sink in, that God does. God loves you that much. "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." All of us who receive Jesus, we die to our old self. We die to our old way of doing life, to our self-centered way of doing life. He goes on in verse 15 and says, "And he," talking about Jesus, "and Jesus died for all." Jesus died for every one of us. "That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." What it's getting at is that if Jesus died on the cross for us to experience forgiveness, and then he rose from the dead for us to experience a new and a full life, then we owe him our very lives. He deserves nothing less than us selflessly living our lives for him. Have you ever been in a situation where you needed somebody else? And what I'm going to say here to try to illustrate this doesn't even really do this justice. But maybe you were needing to borrow a friend's pickup. You didn't have a pickup, and you were trying to pick up some dirt or some mulch or something like that. And so you go over to your neighbor's house. Your neighbor has a brand new, nice pickup. And you go, "Hey, by the way, I'm needing some dirt. I'm needing some mulch. Would you be willing to loan me your pickup so I can go pick some up?" And your neighbor goes, "Sure. No problem. Don't worry about cleaning it or anything. Just take, here are the keys. Go use it." So you go, you use it, you dirty the thing up. You get it almost a brand new, nice pickup. You scratch it up a few places inside the bed and stuff. I mean, nice pickup. But anyway, you use it. You take it back. "Hey, sorry for the scratches." "Ah, no problem at all." And then let's say a couple of weeks later, your neighbor comes over to your house and says, "Hey, my lawnmower broke down. I took it in to get it fixed. Would you mind loaning me your lawnmower?" What do you do? You go, "Well, you know, I, Yeah, I don't know. I know my lawnmower's not that nice, but I know you loan me your nice new pickup, but yeah, I don't know. I'm uncomfortable kind of low. I don't know if I want to do. No, you don't do that. You go, sure, of course, take the lawnmower. Anytime you want, just come get it. If it's not here, I'll know you got it. No problem at all. You're compelled in that situation to say, of course I'm going to loan this to you. Let's say you're at the pool and you're walking along the edge of the pool. For some reason, you slip, you fall, you bang your head, you're knocked unconscious, you're laying in the water face down, you are drowning. Lifeguard jumps in, saves your life, pulls you out, does mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, the whole deal. And you're sitting there later that day, you're alive. Because of this lifeguard, they saved your life. And the lifeguard's standing out in the heat. And they look over and they see you laying back there on the lawn chair, and they, hey, by the way, would you mind getting me a glass or a bottle of water? What are you going to say? Well, you know, no, I'm laying back here. I'm just catching some rays here. You know, I'm enjoying laying here in the sun. I got me my own drink here. I'm listening to some tunes on my phone. Nah, I don't think I have time for that. No, you're not going to do that. Okay, this guy, this gal, they just saved your life. That day, you owe them. You're like, of course you're going to go get them the bottle of water. You get them a whole container full of water. God, Jesus, doesn't just deserve a little helping hand from us. What he deserves is our life. Because it's because of him that we are experiencing life. It's because of him that we have forgiveness. It's because of him that we experience eternal life. Out of love and gratitude and devotion, what Jesus has done for us, our response to him dying for us is what it's saying in this verse should be, yeah, God, of course I will do whatever you want me to do. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How high do you want me to jump? Whatever it is, God, my life is yours. I don't want to live a self-centered, self-absorbed life where it's all about me, my convenience, my comfort. God, my life is yours, whatever it is that you want. That's what it's getting at here. That's how we need to live our lives. It goes on in verse 16. It says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And it's saying we don't evaluate people's worth based on externals, their looks, what they have, what they can do for us. We see people rather as individuals who matter to God. And he goes on and says, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Paul's saying there was a time when he had seen Jesus as just an ordinary person. I mean, he just saw people from what they could give him and just saw Jesus that way. Not as God in human flesh, not as the savior of the world, not as the source of life and love and forgiveness. But all that changed. And then he makes this powerful statement in verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone. The new is here. It's saying that once we open our lives up to Jesus, we become a new creation. We're made new. The old us is gone. The new us is here. And Jesus is the one who makes us new. He's the one who transforms us. He's the one who forgives us. He is the one who fills us with his love and joy and peace. He gives us the inner strength and confidence and boldness that we need in life. He's the one who gives our life significance and purpose. He's the one that allows our life to go from being like in black and white to existing and living our lives in living color. We go from low definition to high definition, all because of what Jesus did in us. He wants us to experience so much more than just that promotion. So much more than a new house or a new car or a dog or this thrill or this pleasure, this adventure, one more vacation, more material things. He wants so much more for us. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. We're going to throw it on the screen. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased. Because the reality is, God has so much more for us. He has so much more for you. It goes on in verse 18. It says, all this is from God. This new life is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. We are reconciled. We are made right with God through what Jesus did by dying on the cross and then coming back to life. And he gave us, once we're reconciled to him, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. See, once we experience reconciliation with God, he wants us to be a part of helping others become reconciled to God. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against him. It's saying that once we're reconciled to God by placing our faith, our trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross, that God forgives all of our sin totally and completely. He doesn't hold our sins against us. He wipes the slate clean. And that's mind-boggling when you think about it. Everything you've ever done, forgiven. It's too good to be true. But it is true. That's the wonder of it all. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He just kind of comes back and keeps repeating this deal in just slightly different perspective, the same theme, but he's hammering this idea. He's trying to hammer it home. He says, early in the verse, he says he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Then he comes back at the end of the verse saying he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. Once we are reconciled to Christ, God wants and expects us, just ordinary, not super saved, but us, you know, people, just regular people who are following him, he expects us to be a part of helping others become reconciled to God. But he comes back to the same theme. Again, he's just driving this home. In verse 20, he says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We are. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassador. Not we might be, not we hope to be his ambassador. Not, yeah, that would be kind of cool if you would become an ambassador of mine. No, he says, if you are a Christ follower, if you are reconciled to God, if you're a Christian, you are his ambassador. If you're a Christian, you are his ambassador. The only question is, what kind of ambassador are you? Are you a good ambassador or are you a lousy ambassador for him? Because you are an ambassador. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is an official messenger with an official message, an official representative of, like, a governor, a president, with an official message. We are official messengers, official representatives of God with an official message, a message of hope, a message of forgiveness, a message that individuals can experience a new life through Jesus. Do you live with the awareness that you are an ambassador? If you're a Christian, you are an ambassador. Not just for a president, not just for some king in this world, but for the King of Kings, for the King of the universe. That is a big deal. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you, or we beg of you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And what I want to do is I want to implore you. I want to beg of you, if that will help. If you've never been reconciled to God, if you've never established a relationship with God, take that step towards God. Open your heart up to him. Turn to him. Place your faith in Jesus. Be reconciled to God. I'm telling you, if you will turn to him, he's waiting for you. He's wanting to have a relationship with you. He knows you. He loves you. And he wants to be reconciled to you. He wants you to do life connected to him. And then we come to one of the most succinct descriptions of what and why Jesus did what he did in the next verse, in verse 21. God made him who had no sin, talking about Jesus, who lived a sinless, perfect life. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Jesus took our sin upon himself. So it's like sin. Our sin was loaded down on Jesus. Might think of it this way. What if somehow we could take all of our sin, all the things that we've done, their own, all of our wrongdoings, all the sinful attitude, words, behavior, all of those things, and somehow we could load all this junk into a huge backpack. And somehow that backpack, it just smells awful. Just lousy smelling, just a stench of all the sin and immorality and selfishness and pride. And then this huge backpack that each of us have in our life, it's as though those backpacks full of stench and pollution and just the corruption of the sin from our lives, somehow that was all loaded onto Jesus at the cross, and he takes it and he owns it all. That's how much he loved you. That's what it's getting at here. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. He died to offer us forgiveness. So when we open our lives up to him, we open our hearts up to him, and we accept his gift of forgiveness, it's like he takes this big, huge, dirty backpack full of foul-smelling sin off of us, off of our bags. So as God looks at us, he doesn't see us as sinners. He doesn't see us as polluted by the stench of sin and selfishness and pride and ego. But what he sees is he sees us as forgiven and clean and pure and righteous. It's like he replaces our load of sin and shame and guilt with his love and joy and peace and righteousness. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did. I mean, that is so humbling, so amazing. It's all because of his breathtaking, just staggering love for you and for me. So, do we really need God? I think it's pretty clear that we do. I'm certainly convinced that we need God. I mean, we can walk away from God. We can ignore God. We can turn our backs on God. We can try to handle everything on our own, and we try. But the truth is, we absolutely need God. And if God is real, if God is there, then here are the implications. If God is real, there's accountability. We're accountable to him. If God is real, there's freedom. And if God is real, there's forgiveness. Number one, if God is real, if God is there, there's accountability. If God is real, we are accountable to him. There is truth and there is right and wrong. In other words, I can't just do anything I want anytime I want to do this. And the truth is, some of us, we're uncomfortable with that. For some of us, one of the reasons that we started claiming that we weren't sure that we believed in God anymore is because of this. It was just kind of a smokescreen, because we just wanted to do whatever it was that we wanted to do in life. And if we claimed that we didn't believe in God, or we weren't sure if we believed in God, then hey, we could just do anything that we wanted. But if God is real, we're accountable to him. If God is real, then he has the right to speak into our lives. If he's real, and out of love and devotion, and thankfulness, out of gratitude for what he's done, not out of guilt, not out of just a sense of duty, but out of thankfulness. And we ought to be living our lives for him. Back in verse 15, look at what it said again. It says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. If God is real, then I need to live my life pursuing him, loving him, getting to know him, pursuing his dream, his purpose for my life. I need to live my life concerned about the things that he's concerned about, loving the things that he loves, hating the things that he hates. If God is real, there's accountability. I'm accountable. Number two, if God is real, there's freedom. There's freedom. We're free to be who God made us to be. We're free to live the life, to really live, to live the life that he has for us. Again, in verse 17, look back at that verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. We can experience being the new creation he made us to be. We are reconciled. We're reconciled, made right with God. We're free to let go of the fake versions of God that have just messed so many of us up. We're free from all that. We're free to help others become reconciled to God. We're free from the expectations of everybody else around us. Everybody saying, oh, you need to do this, you need to do that. We don't have to live up to everybody else's standards. All we have to do is we're free to just live for God, just for one person, just for God. We're free to be a part of what God is doing in the world. We're free to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. So if God is real, if God is there, we're accountable. If God is there, there's freedom. But number three, if God is real, there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness. You see, the truth of the matter is, if God is there, then I'm guilty. I'm guilty of sin. I'm guilty of ignoring God. I'm guilty of blowing God off, of just doing my own thing. And that sin and that guilt creates like a wall or like a wedge between us and God. But if we will come clean and we will acknowledge the sin and the wrongdoing in our life and we will confess it to God, there's forgiveness through Jesus. Verse 21, look back at what it says again. God made him, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If God is real, there is forgiveness through Jesus. Jesus took all of our sin upon himself. He took the whole load upon himself at the cross. Scripture says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We don't have to go through life any longer carrying this big, heavy load of guilt and shame in our life. God's forgiveness is available to anyone and everyone who will place their faith, their trust in Jesus and what he did by dying on the cross for them. If God is real, there's forgiveness and a relationship with God that's possible. If God is there, we're accountable. There's truth, there's right and wrong. And we are each accountable to God. If God is there, if God is real, there's freedom to be who God made us to be. And if God is there, there's forgiveness. And there's a relationship with God. So why don't you say, God, I'm tired of trying to hide from you. I'm tired of hiding. I'm tired of keeping you at bay, at keeping you at arm's length, at pushing you away in my life. God, if you're there, I need you. I want you. If you walked away from God, if you have pushed God out of your life, or you've just been drifting spiritually in your life because of the doubts, because of the questions that you had, or because of one of these versions of God that we've talked about that aren't really God's, but that you grew up hearing about, if you pushed God away or you walked away from God, for one of those reasons. You walked away unnecessarily. And what I want you to know is you can come back to God. There are answers. Christianity is intellectually defensible. It is for thinking people. And God said, if you'll draw near to Him, come near to me, He said, and I will come near to you. When you turn towards God, when you take that step towards Him, He's going to be there waiting for you. He's there. You can come to God. And what I want to do is I want to give you the opportunity today to come to God. You come near to God and He's there. He's here. He's waiting for you. So in just a little bit, we're going to have a moment of prayer for you, for some of you to come back to God because you drifted away. For some of you to come to God. Before we have that time of prayer, I want you to watch this video, listen to this song, processing, and we'll give you a chance to come to God. Watch this.
For too long, I've wandered. For too long, I've roamed. I've looked for fulfillment but found no home. My heart, my soul grieving. I've struggled with believing, buying into all of this deceiving. And the lies keep pouring in. They told me I'd be okay if I made enough money at the end of the day, if I got that promotion, if I got that new car, if I got that house with that dog in the yard, I'd be fine. But they lied, 'cause somewhere inside, I'm empty. I need more than what I have, and I'm not even looking for material things. I've had enough of that. I need something deeper, something realer, something that's more than what I'm feeling, 'cause right now, I'm lost, honestly. I mean, I've heard that Jesus died for me, but what does that even mean? Doesn't everybody die? What makes this man so special? What makes him what I need? What makes his blood more powerful when he bleeds? I want to know. I want to understand. So I'm here on this day to find out. I mean, is it true? Did he really raise from the grave? Did he really heal the blind and the lame? Did he really make the world? Did he really calm the seas? If this is true, then he is what I need. So on this day, I choose to believe, not in a fairy tale, not in a lie, but in hope that he really did rise, in faith that he is who he says he is, in faith that he rose, in faith he ascended and is preparing us a home. If all this is true, then I want to know him.
Silence, you're safe here within me. There's no need to cover what I already see. You've got your reasons, but I hold your peace. You've been on lockdown and I hold the key. 'Cause I loved you before you knew it was love, and I saw it all. Still I chose the cross, and you were the one that I was thinking of when I rose from the grave. Now rid of the shackles, I'm victory's yours, and I chose the veil for you to come close. There's no reason to stand a distance anymore, you're not far from home, and I'll be the lighthouse when you're lost at sea. just throw off your fear and come running to me. 'Cause I loved you before you knew it was love, and I saw it all. Still I chose the cross, and you were the one that I was thinking of when I rose from the grave. Now rid of the shackles, my victory's yours, and I tore the veil for you to come close. There's no reason to stand at a distance anymore. You're not far from home. You're not far from home. And oh, as you run, what hindered love will only become part of the story. And oh, as you run, what hindered love will only become part of the story. And oh, as you run, what hindered love will only become part of the story. And oh, as you run, what hindered love will only become part of the story. Baby, you're almost home now. Please don't quit now. You're almost home.
If you would bow your heads with me. If at some point in your life you wandered from God, why don't you make this the day that you come home? And you come back to Him. Just in your heart. When you pray and say, God, if you're real, if you're there, I need you, I want you. And pray to Him and say, God, I want to be reconciled. I want to be reconciled to you. I want to be the new creation that you made me to be. God, today I am choosing to believe in you. I am choosing to follow you. God, thank you for loving me so much. Thank you for allowing your Son to die on the cross so I could experience forgiveness and a new life and eternity with you. God, today, best I know how, I'm placing my faith, my confidence, my trust in Jesus and what He did. I accept your gift of forgiveness. And I want to experience your righteousness. God, just take that load, that backpack full of junk and sin off my life. Wherever you are in your spiritual journey, would you take just a moment to reflect on how much God loves you? God, the leftovers, the crumbs of your time, your energy, your life. You say, God, I am so sorry. God, I don't want to live that way anymore. And I want things to change in my life. I want things to be different. I want to pursue you with everything I've got. I want to know you. Not just about you, but I want to know you. And I want to have a relationship with you. If today, right now, you just prayed and for the first time in your life, you accepted Jesus, you opened your life up to him. You said, I'm coming to you, God. I'm going to ask you to do something. We don't do this much around here. But today I'm asking you to make a courageous move, just to raise your hand wherever you are. Raise it high and say, today, I'm accepting you into my life. Just raise it high. If today you're saying, man, I want things to be different. I am coming back. I drifted away from God, but today I am coming home. You raise your hand and just take a stand for Jesus by raising your hand. Say, I'm serious about wanting to live for him. Several of you, this has been one message, really, a number of weeks. This whole series has been one message. If God has used this series in your life to draw you to him, to say things are going to be different. Life is not going to be the same. I want to pray for you. I thank you for those that today are making decisions for you right here. I pray that this would be a defining moment for them, that things would be different. God, that they would experience your forgiveness, your love, your grace, your inner strength. And I pray that they would experience your guidance and that they would grow in their walk with you. And I pray that each of us here, that we would realize we would live with your awareness. God, that we owe you our lives. Pray that we would be the ambassadors, your representatives that you want us to be. Pray this in Jesus' name.